Numbers chapter 13.
And also over to Joshua chapter 14. Numbers 13 and Joshua chapter 14. It had a great sound, those pages turning. Love to stop and listen to it. You're turning the pages of the Word of God, the book that's never wrong. You may be wrong a lot, but you're turning the book of the pages of the book that's never wrong. What a blessing that is. Well, you are looking probably at one of the more confused senior pastors you ever seen in your life this morning. You ever have one of those times where you think you have something totally figured out, and you know exactly what you're supposed to do, and then the wheels run off of that situation? That has been the way I thought. I left the church Friday, and just felt like I knew exactly what God wanted me to do about a particular thing. And then just everything I've gotten since then tells me that I don't know anything. You know, not that I don't know that. I don't know anything. And so it's just been a very confusing time in my life. Has anybody else ever had a confusing time in your life? I mean, just when you didn't exactly know what was up and what was down? Well, that has been me. And when I do that, I like to try to find somebody in the Bible who's not confused, right? And that's always God, but I love Bible characters. Love characters like Daniel. Daniel, you know, he purposed in his heart. He knew exactly what he needed to do, and he did it. And then there was someone like Esther. Esther made up her mind. She knew what she needed to do. And then there were others. Ruth, a very godly example to follow. Paul always seemed to know what to do. But there's one guy that rises above so many others in the Bible. His name is Caleb. And I love the story of Caleb. And so let's look at him for just a moment, basically in these two passages of Scripture, in Numbers chapter 13, if you will. Look over, where shall we start? Let's start in verse 28. This is the story of Moses sending the spies into the promised land. And just to look that land over and see how to take it, that's not exactly the way it came down. They came back and said, we can't take it. But begin reading in verse 28 with me, if you will. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Now, this is the bad report of the 10 faithless spies. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Does that ring a bell? The children of Anak were the giants in the land. It says, we saw the children of Anak there. And Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, here he is. And Caleb stilled the people. Now, why did he need to still the people? It's because they were in an uproar. All these faithless spies had come back and they had said, oh, we can't go into that land. It's horrible over there. Giants over there. And so the people got in an uproar. They just began all talking at one time. And Caleb got up there and stuck up his hands and he stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we are gone to search it, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Now notice in verse 28, they saw the giants, the sons of Anak. And then down in verse 33, they mention it again. And there we saw the giants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, I ask you now that you would help us to see you and not the giants. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When you are confused, what do you do? What sustains you when you're confused? It's interesting that the word sustain is used 7 times in the Word of God. 4 times it's talking about how the Lord sustains us. It's verses like, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's Psalm 55 and verse 22. And then 2 times it's talking about other people sustaining us. Like, for example, in Elijah's life, there came a point where God told Elijah, he said, Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Yeah, he said, Elijah, you're going to get some help. You're going to get some help from this widow woman. And so sometimes other people help us and they sustain us. And then there's one verse that's different from all the rest of them. And this one verse says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Isn't that interesting? Not so much God sustaining that man, but the Bible says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Aren't you glad for those people that you see this in? People who have spirit. I love people who have spirit. And one of the major problems in our country is that more and more people have less and less spirit. They have less and less funk. That's why you see all these people today who are convinced that they need somebody else to support them financially. You know how it is. Every year, you get a higher and higher percentage of Americans who go on various kinds of subsidy programs from the government. There are more and more people of them, and there are less and less of you who are out there and working and hustling and shuffling around and doing what you need to do. We have a larger dependent class every year. They look to others to keep them up financially and prop them up emotionally. The rooms of counselors are swelling and swelling. The numbers of counselors are multiplying every day because more and more people need somebody else to tell them what they're supposed to do. Now, probably the most disturbing thing is that so many of these people think that's the way it's supposed to be. But the Bible says that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, his sickness, or his weakness. The fact is that so many of these people could do better if they had some spirit. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you have spirit? I hope you do. Do you have spirit? Do you have some spunk in your soul? Now, I'm not trying to rob God of any of His glory by talking about the spirit of a man. God has to put into you and me some character, some spirit that we're going to need to call on at the difficult times in our lives, when we're confused, when we're faced with all kinds of opposition. But I love people that have spirit. And by the way, I'm not talking so much, though I use the illustration, about those who think the world owes them a living. They're out there. That is a real problem. But rather, I'm talking specifically about people like Christians, like us, who let things whip them that shouldn't whip them. How easy to whip are you? How easy to whip am I? The Bible says that we have available to us character that can be installed in our spirit. In fact, it's already there, by which our infirmities can be sustained. 6 out of 7 times, it talks about either God doing it or someone else helping. But God also says, part of my sustaining formula is that I've got something installed in you, if you will call on it, that'll help you. It's like computers. You know, if you have a problem with your computer, there are 2 ways you can go about solving it. One of them is that you can go online and go outside of your computer and try to find the solution. Or there are also these things that are already on your computer that if you'll go to them, they are fixes and remedies. And a lot of times the solution to the problem on your computer is already on your computer. I want you to know that a lot of the solution to some of your problems are already installed in you. It's something called the spirit of a man. The spirit of a man, the Bible says, will sustain his infirmity. Now that's a unique take, isn't it? The Bible says that even sickness doesn't stop a person if they have spirit. You know, I had to make a kind of a semi-emergency trip yesterday to South Carolina to see my dad. He's gotten noticeably worse. And while I was there, though he inspired me, he was sitting over there, he just kind of mumbles a lot now, but he was sitting over there, and he was in my mom's glider. And so I noticed him rocking back and forth in the glider, and I noticed him doing this. Now, we Miles are a little bit addled anyway, and so that was, I didn't know exactly what was going on there, but he was doing like this, and then he'd bend all the way over and touch the floor, and then straighten back up and lift his hands up. And then my mother looked at him, she was grinning, looked over at me, she said, "He's exercising. He's 91. He's exercising. He thinks, you know, if I get a chance to plant that garden next year, I want to be ready. I want to still have the ability to reach way down and pick the tomatoes and reach way up and cut the okra." So he's exercising, you know, and making sure his knees kept working. And I looked at him, I thought, you know, Dad, that's exactly the way you do it. The spirit of a man will sustain even his sickness. You don't have to let anything get you down if you'll reach down inside of you. Now, this sounds like I'm preaching humanism, doesn't it? But I'm not. I'm just saying what God says. God says, "I have installed something in you that if you'll tap it, it'll be a blessing to you." The spirit of a man. For years, there was this old gentleman who lived out on the B. Whitfield Road near here. And he was an older black man, and I just admired that man so much because he was older. In fact, he was real old. He was deaf. He couldn't read and write. He was illiterate, and yet you couldn't keep him down. I love that guy. He was always going around. I mean, he could have been on 50 different government programs, I guess, but this guy was always going around and trying to figure out some way to make money and support himself. The guy was just a blessing to me. One day, he stopped by my house, and y'all remember when I lived over on the highway, I was always selling something. You know, I had something in my yard. So I had this trailer in my yard. It was kind of a weird little trailer. It was one of these that had one wheel. You know, you got a trailer with one wheel. It's a little tricky. And it had one wheel and two sides to the hitch. And so I had that thing for sale. And this man stopped by. And it's kind of hard. He couldn't hear. He could talk a little bit, as I remember. But he was kind of hard to communicate with. And so he was asking me about that little trailer. And so I started trying to explain to him how the hitch worked. And he looked at me, Susan, he said, "That meant stop. You know, just a minute." And he looked at me, and he pointed toward his head and said, "Smart. Smart." You see what he's saying? He's saying, "You don't have to tell me that. I'm smart. I'm not going to let a stinking trailer hitch, I'm not going to let that beat me." Isn't it amazing how many trailer hitches we allow to beat us? And we end up going, "Oh. Oh." The Bible says, now this is not Tom talking. This is what the Bible says. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now think about that just a moment. That is not me again. That is God talking. And God says that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. A lot of times, the second part of that verse is the thing that's very significant. It's Proverbs 18 and verse 14. It says, "But a wounded spirit, who can bear?" A lot of times the reason you or I are beaten by little things is that we have what is called a wounded spirit. Someone has done something in the past that really got us. Or a circumstance has come up that has really beaten us, or a whole set of circumstances, or my life situation has come up and it's just beaten me totally and completely. or else I've been disappointed in someone or something, and I'm just totally, or else I expected God to do a certain thing, and God, in my opinion, did not do what God was supposed to, and so I've been disillusioned, my spirit has been wounded. The Bible says that your spirit can sustain your infirmity, but it says a wounded spirit is something else. Once you get in that situation, what you do is you come to God and you say, God, I'm just kind of whipped here. God, can you help me? And God can raise you up, but you've got to come to God in that situation. Now, I said we're going to look at Caleb here, and I want us to do that. Just the name Caleb raises my pulse. I just think this guy was so great. You see him here. He was so positive and so full of faith. The first words that you see out of his mouth are, let us go up. He said, let's go up, for we are well able to overcome all those giants, everything that's out there in that land. We are well able to do it. We can do this, guys. Come on, let's go. And he's saying this all the time. These other guys are saying, no, no, we're not able. We can't do it. If we go up there, they're just going to wipe us out. You know, every Christian endeavor is a contest between those who say we can and those who say we can't. God will usually give you an example of that in your family. You'll have one person in your family who's always saying, yes, let's do this. And then you'll have somebody else in your family who's saying, I don't know. This is kind of that negative type person. And so God says, look, understand that this is the situation, every Christian endeavor, a contest between those two. Often those who say we can are in the minority. Usually the majority, it's just like it is here, who say, oh, that can't be done. But thank the Lord, though sometimes that negative crowd wins out in the interim, in the short term, it's always the crowd, the Caleb crowd, the positive, full of faith crowd, who always wins in the long run. Because the Caleb crowd walks by faith and understands that God always comes through in the long run. Now it's interesting to me that Caleb had his eyes on the job, what needed to be done. Whereas all these other folks had their eyes on the giants. Caleb had his eyes on the job, and these others had their eyes on the giants. It was all a matter of focus. Those guys said, we saw the giants up there. And Caleb said, no, we've got a great job. We've got to take that land. It was a difference altogether. Caleb saw the grapes and the good land and the glorious opportunity and God Almighty. And that focus eclipsed all the giants. Therefore, he was positive and full of faith while they were negative and full of doubts and fears. Now, what was the secret to Caleb's life, the blessing in his life? Scripture says that Caleb spoke to that. He looked up at Moses a little bit later, and he said, Moses, I have wholly followed the Lord, and you know that. I have wholly followed the Lord. Just that phrase is such an incredible challenge, isn't it? I have wholly followed the Lord. Now in your Bible, if you will, go over to the second time that we see this man, Caleb, and you'll find a different scenario, but the same person. Chapter 14 of Joshua. This is after the children of Israel have gone into the land of Canaan. They've done the initial conquest, but there are still a lot of large pockets of the Canaanites who are still there in the land. And so they're there in the camp, and the Bible says that Caleb comes up to Moses. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, here he is, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. I love it. Give me this mountain. You see in the Bible two kind of snapshots of Caleb. The two snapshots are kind of early on in his life when he first gets the vision from God of what God wants him to do, the promise of God. And he says, we need to go up there. We need to go ahead and take the land now. And he's a man full of faith. And then the second snapshot is at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, Caleb has the same attitude. He says, just let me at those Canaanites. I am ready to go out, and I'm ready to fight them. Again, he's a man of faith. Now, I think everyone would understand, there's a whole lot of difference between being a man of 40 and being a man of faith, and being a man of faith at 85. I've never been 85 before, but I'm on my way. And I think things are kind of slowing down. Some of you might be able to verify that, but it's just fascinating. Here's this guy who is 85 years old, and what an inspiration he is. He doesn't say, now, let's go up and maybe we'll be able to conquer just a little bit of this land. Maybe we'll be able to succeed just a little bit. But he says, I want the whole mountain. I want the whole thing. God promised it to me through Moses. I want the whole thing. He doesn't say, we might be able to eke out just a little victory. You know, we all love that spunky attitude, don't we? I do. I love that. We all love it when somebody says that, because it's contagious. Every time I read that, I think, yeah, you're right, Caleb. We ought to want everything that God has for us out there. Everything that we... Y'all remember Tommy Stone, the man who came and preached at our Reach Out picnic last year? I remember Tommy when he was a young man. And I remember him as being such a man of spunk. He was a basketball player. And there was this much larger school that they were going to play, had this kind of famous team. And I remember talking, I said, Tommy, y'all think you got a chance against this team? He said, we're going to beat them. We are going to beat them. Well, I love that. That's the way Caleb was. Caleb said, look, I want that mountain. I can take them. It doesn't matter to me that I'm 85 years old. I can take them. No problem. It's so funny because I can picture him. Can you picture Caleb at that moment? He walks up there before Moses. He's still the leader of his people. He walks up there before Moses, and I visualize him raising some old bony arms. You know, your arms get bony as you get older. And he raises up those bony arms, and he says, Moses, I'm just like I was back in those days. I'm just as strong as I was. I'm just as able as I was. I haven't lost a bit. Have you ever wondered if that was true or not? I mean, all we have here is Caleb's word that he was as strong then as he had been. That's all we know. But the interesting thing is, he thought so. He was ready to go fight. I love the attitude is what's significant. He was ready to follow God early on. He's ready to follow God right now. He said, look, I'm just, you know, his hair, white hair blowing in the wind. Can't you see it? He's just a man of tremendous, I'm just as strong now as I was back then. You know, these spunky encouragers are a tremendous blessing. They really are. On both ends of their life, particularly if they maintain that all through their life. But I saw something this time about Caleb that I've never seen. I'd always admired him. He was always such a role model of spunk and spirit. But there's something that you don't see, not at least the first time you read it. And that is that all we know about Caleb is right here at the first, when he's 40 years old, and then it jumps 45 years up till he was 85. What happened in the meantime? Do you think that Caleb maintained that attitude of tremendous faith, that he never had the first doubt? We don't know. It's interesting. The only thing it says about that, only thing Caleb says about those years from 40 to 85, all he says is, God has kept me alive. Now, that's a statement, but it's not a whole lot of a statement, is it? He says, God has kept me alive. Now, I know why he said it. He said it because all the other folks who went through that 40-year period of wilderness wanderings, who had doubted God initially, all of them died. But Caleb didn't die. He was still alive and still kicking just as high as he could at that moment. But you know, beloved, the hardest time to be strong in the Lord is not at the beginning when the vision initially comes. It's not at the end when it's time to do something. But the challenge comes in the middle. You see, Caleb faced number one, disappointment. Here were all of his comrades, all of his fellow spies, and they were all saying, we can't do it, we can't. And their opinion prevailed. And they didn't enter the promised land. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. They went back and wandered around for 40 years in circles in the wilderness. And here was Caleb, who had said, look, we can do this. God will help us. We will be able to conquer the land. But he faces the disappointment of having to go back with those people and wander around all those years. Beloved, let me tell you something. One of the great tests of what you and I are and what we will become is what we do in between the time that God reveals to us His will in our lives and we actually get there. What you do in the meantime when it seems... See, Caleb, here's Caleb. And he was going around in circles. Children of Israel would move here and move over here, then move over here, and pretty soon they'd be back here. Just kind of going around in circles. It's in those times when you feel like you're going around in circles that your character really is formed. Do you keep trusting God in those times when you just, you think, what in the world is going on with this? What in the world is going on? And you just, it's during those moments when it's such a challenge to keep trusting, and yet it's incredibly important. Sometimes we say, okay, I'll trust God as long as it makes sense to me. Well, I got news for you. A lot of things that God does doesn't make a bit of sense in the middle. They really don't. And you think, boy, this, what is all this about? You're doing your very, very best to do the will of God. And for some reason, God seems to pull His hand away from it. He doesn't appear to be blessing it. What do you do? What do you do? It's what you do at that moment when you don't see the thing clearly, when it's not obvious what God's doing. See, if Caleb had taken the attitude, well, I will obey God, I will follow God as long as it makes sense to me, he would have been nothing more than a footnote in the Bible. But because he maintained that attitude of faith and belief in God, that God had it all in control, all the way through his life, he was able to get to that point where he could say, I'm just as strong right now, let me at those Canaanites. But he had to wait. Now, what happens if a person doesn't learn to wait on God to make the circumstances right or to do what happens to them? See, we tend to force it. We tend to make things happen when God's not in it. Now, let me show you an illustration of that. Turn to another Bible character, if you will, in your Bible. Turn over to, where is that? 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is the story of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, Saul had not been king very long. And as you remember, he wasn't very good at it. And one of the things he was worst at was being the general in the army. Well, they got into their first battle situation. They were going to fight the Philistines here. And so Saul had called forth his army. He really didn't know how to do it. And he called forth his army, and the Philistines were out there. Scripture says that the Philistines had 30,000 chariots. Israel was mightily outnumbered. And so they were in a real jam. Well, in Israel, before they went to battle, the prophet or the priest would come in, and the priest would offer a sacrifice to God to ask for God's help in the battle. Well, Samuel was the priest at that time and was to offer that sacrifice. The problem was that Samuel didn't show up when he's supposed to show up. And so here's Saul there. The enemy has got him surrounded. It looks like he has to do something. But the enemy's got him surrounded, and he's there. He's in a real tight. He's in a real jam, and he's waiting on Samuel to come and offer that sacrifice. And so time is ticking, and as it's ticking along, the Bible says, verse 7, or verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, and in high places, in pits. See, Saul's army was dissolving. The soldiers were running away and hiding. Verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So they're running, they're escaping to another land. He was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. All of his soldiers were scared to death, and the situation was getting worse by the moment. And here's Saul, this new king, and he's waiting for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. He says, I'm not even going to have any soldiers left if Samuel doesn't show up. This sacrifice has got to be offered. And so he's getting more and more antsy until finally, verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that Saul had no right to offer the offering. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't even a prophet. He was just Saul the king. And yet he said, I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter what God's Word says. Doesn't matter what the law says. I'll offer the sacrifice. Good night. Something's got to happen here, and I'm going to make it happen. Later on, just shortly after that, Samuel shows up. Oh boy. Samuel the prophet, the priest of God, shows up. And Samuel comes up to him, and he says something very interesting. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. For thou hast not kept the covenant of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He said, Saul, you've done foolishly. a little bit before this, Saul's been trying to explain his actions. And he said, look, Samuel, you didn't show up, so I forced myself, that's the term he used, I forced myself to offer the sacrifice. And Saul says, no. He said, Saul, you messed up. You should have waited on God. You should have waited on God to do something. Now, here's the point of this. A lot of times in the meantime, in between the time that God speaks to us and shows us what we're supposed to do, and the time that we actually have the opportunity to do it, there's this time of waiting. Waiting on God. Do you like waiting? Oh, I hate waiting. Oh, I hate waiting. And so we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. And it seems like the situation is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And we think, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. It's like that young lady who says, Mr. Wright's not going to come along, so I'll take Mr. Almost Wright. Situation seems like it's getting worse all the time. And so we're just, it's just awful. It's just awful that waiting is. Well, and so finally we say, oh, good grief. I'm going to make a decision, right or wrong. You ever say that? I'm going to make a decision, right or wrong. And so Saul made a decision. There's no right to it. It was all wrong. And he said, I'll offer the sacrifice. I'll force this. I'll make this happen. You know, there is a great lesson in this passage of Scripture. It could be used, I guess, to justify all sorts of passivity where you just don't do anything. But also, if you're the type of person who kind of jumps in there automatically and forces things, here's the caution for you right here. God says be very careful with that, because sometimes you can force the wrong thing. You can say, nothing's happening. I'm going to force it. I'm going to make the wrong. I'm going to do this no matter what, whether God's opened the doors or not. And know what you're thinking. Well, how do I apply that? Well, you'll have to apply it with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But there it is in Scripture. Samuel said, Saul, he said, you've done foolishly. Would you bow your heads just a moment? You allow the Lord to speak to you. I have no idea how He would use this in your life. But it is in Scripture. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand quietly, please? Musicians, begin when ready.